This morning's reading is Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to chapter 4, verse 7. And that's on page 1170 in the church Bibles. That's Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to chapter 4, verse 7. And that's page 1170 in the church Bibles. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child, and since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. This is God's word.
Thank you very much for reading, Rachel, and we're going to get into this passage now. If you do keep open page 1170, I'll pray for us all, and then we'll look at it together. Our Father, we gather as your children this morning. Our eyes are upon you, and we need you to draw near to us all, to strengthen us, perhaps with a word or a phrase, a truth. Something that we discover anew or rediscover this morning. Please minister to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Abraham is a pretty important guy. If you were to get into a car and drive 6 to 10 miles north of here, you would go past several mosques and synagogues and many churches, and do you know that every single one of them is filled with people who claim to be children of Abraham? In fact, the three major world faiths, the majority of the world's population, all look to Abraham as their father. And I suppose we need to ask, do we ever think we'll be able to understand world civilization if we don't understand what all the fuss is about this guy, Abraham? Abraham was an Old Testament chap that God promised to bless. That's the biblical word. And the biblical word means to be in a right relationship with God. That's what it means to be blessed. And it's the opposite of being cursed, which is to be under the judgment of God. And the big question that all of these faiths and every single one of us should have is this: who is blessed by God? And the answer is Abraham and his heirs, his seed, his children. The question then is, who is in this family? And how does somebody get into this family? That's the two questions. And those are the questions, the issue here in Galatians. As Paul puts it in verse 29, who is Abraham's seed? Who are the heirs of the promise? Who is in and who is out with God? Now, when Paul wrote, there were a bunch of Jews who were saying, here's what you get, here's what gets you in. And I know that this is going to sound a bit obscure to some of us, who are unfamiliar with these things, but they were saying, what gets you in, what makes you Abrahamic, what makes you a child of God, is to be circumcised, is a certain diet, is a certain dress code, and keeping of certain days as special, also known as keeping the Old Testament law. What gets you into the family of God is a certain code of conduct. And really, the Jews would say the same today, and Muslims similarly. So if you turn to the Quran, Surah 49:13, it says this, "Lo, the noblest of you in the sight of Allah is the best in conduct." In other words, there are certain to-dos, certain behavior, certain conduct that you need to conform to. To be in the family, in other words, you need to live like Abraham. But Christianity differs from Islam, it differs from Judaism, because Christianity teaches that membership of God's family is about faith in Jesus Christ. And we're going to spend some time now looking at who is in the family and how someone gets into that family. First of all, God's children are adopted through faith in Jesus Christ. And those are the verses 26 to 29. God's children are adopted through faith in Christ Jesus. The decisive issue is not who lives like Abraham, but who has the faith like Abraham. Verse 26, "So in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith." See, the great problem that you and I and every single person has is that we are not children of God by nature. By nature, you see, we are sons and daughters of Adam. We doubt God, we deny God, we disobey God. That is our nature. We are just like Adam. And we are just like Abraham. Because Abraham, if you read the Genesis story, messed up on several occasions. There's one particular occasion when he lied about his wife, called her his sister, in order to get him out of a fix and puts her in danger, at risk. There's a bit of Abraham, therefore, in all of us. We all live like him. But the Bible also testifies that the perfect God requires holy children, perfect children, like the Son of God himself, the only life that was ever lived that was well-pleasing to God the Father. And our only chance, therefore, to get into this family is if somehow his life can become our life. That is our only hope. We, in other words, need to be united to Jesus Christ and to his life. We need to be in Christ. That's the biblical language. Consider a pregnant woman. What is it that her baby shares with her? Well, pretty much everything. Air supply, blood supply, food and water, DNA. And when a person puts their trust, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they share his life, they share his righteous status. That's what Paul said in verse 26 again. So, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Now, Paul goes on to illustrate this in verse 27, because it's a difficult concept. He says that if we've been baptized into Christ, which is really the public affirmation of faith, if we've been baptized in Christ, we've trusted in Christ, then we have been, here's the illustration, clothed with Christ. Now, what are clothes? Okay, this is basic, but clothes are identity, aren't they? What you are wearing today says something about you. Now, I'm wearing a shirt and no tie, because I want you to think that although I'm a pretty serious guy, I'm not an intense guy. I'm likable and approachable. You can come and have a chat with me. Friendly vicar kind of person. Normal guy. And the reason you're wearing what you're wearing, and don't sort of start analysing each other at this particular point, is because you are wanting to say something about who you are. You are saying something about your identity. A person who has been united to Jesus Christ and clothed in Jesus Christ receives, at the moment they trust him, a whole new identity. Now, their personality isn't obliterated. I didn't stop being me when I became a Christian. But at the same time, I became completely new. I've been given a new identity. I've been clothed with Christ. And at that very moment, I became a child of God, loved by God, an entirely new identity. See, clothes are identity, but they're also a covering, aren't they? They cover our nakedness and they make us acceptable to one another. And these are naked statues of Donald Trump. What are they saying? Well, they're saying that he is unacceptable as president, next president of the United States. And actually, that is you and I by nature. We are naked. We are unclothed. We are in Adam. But once we become clothed in Christ, we become acceptable to God himself. When Jesus Christ was baptized in the River Jordan, a voice came from heaven. You are my son. With you I am well pleased. And for those in Christ, baptized into Christ, clothed in Christ, that is how God looks at you. He says, my son, my daughter, with you I am well pleased. And so the question becomes, well, who gets then to hook up to Jesus Christ? Who is in Christ? Who is clothed in Christ? And the answer is a radical answer. It's different, you see, to Judaism. It's different to Islam. The answer is faith. Now, faith in the Bible isn't what Mark Twain says, believing what you know ain't so. It's not that. Faith is relying on a person. So when your doc writes you a prescription, what do? Well, you get it and you take it. At least you do if you have faith in your doctor and the medicine he or she's prescribed. And if you don't have faith in them, well, what you do is you leave it in the cabinet or you don't even get the prescription in the first place. Most of us, you see, trust our doctor. But some of us will say, actually, I think I know better. And we trust ourselves instead. We all have faith. Whether you call yourself a religious person or not, we all have faith. You see, we either say, one day I'm going to die and stand before a righteous judge, and I am relying upon the fact that I have done my best. And if that's not good enough for God, well, I don't really want to know God. We have faith in ourselves. Or we're saying, one day I'm going to die and I'm going to stand before a righteous God and I'm not relying upon myself because I know that I'm not good enough, but I'm relying upon one who is. I'm relying upon Jesus Christ. You see, either way you have faith, either in yourself or in Jesus Christ. But the wonderful thing here is that Christianity is open to everyone without distinction. The blessing of God is open to you through faith in Jesus, because Jesus Christ makes no distinction of nationality, of status, or of gender. See, the world loves to divide people up. It's always doing it. It divvies people up into here's the acceptable people, here are the unacceptable people. The world is always doing that. But God says, I accept every sinner who trusts in my Son Jesus Christ. That's what verse 28 is saying. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We know, don't we, that if we want to join certain clubs, that we might need to have a certain amount of wealth, or be of a certain class, or perhaps be a man. Well, not so with the Church of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ accepts people of every cultural heritage, of every social, economic, and intellectual background, and whatever gender they may be. See, churches that grasp this will be inclusive. Christianity, you see, is radically inclusive in a way that you won't find anywhere else in the world. But someone might be thinking at this point, well, okay, you say that faith in Jesus is open to all, so it's inclusive in that sense. But at the same time, do you not say that Jesus Christ is the only way? So are you not actually exclusive because you say that you've got to trust in Jesus? And if you say that, that's not fair. What about those who don't get the opportunity? Well, fairness and equality of opportunity are positive virtues. We're grateful that our culture cares about them, and it's unusual to live at such a time and place where these things make the agenda. This is progress. But to say all exclusivity is wrong is really to shoot yourself in the foot and is actually far more exclusive. How? Well, if you don't have to rely upon Jesus Christ, then being good is enough. And if being good is enough, then God accepts those who perform well. And that's exclusive. Because what if you were born into an abusive family? What chance do you have of being kind and a nice person? It's not fair, is it? See, Christianity is the only religion that even claims that to enter God's family, we enter by free adoption. Not the good are in and the bad are out, but those who rely upon Jesus are in and the proud are out. So Christianity is both radically exclusive, because it does say that only Jesus is the way to God, but it is radically inclusive as well at the same time, because no one is barred on the basis of culture or class or gender. Now, do you also see that what this performance makes you acceptable approach does to you psychologically or emotionally? You see, either you feel superior because you went to a better school, you think you were born in a better country, or you think you're of a better gender, or you feel inferior because you didn't and because you're not. So you either suffer an inferiority complex or a superiority complex. But when your identity and acceptability derives from someone else, well, you can't be proud. Though you are a member of God's family and you have nothing to envy from anyone, the reason you're a member of God's family is nothing to do with you. It is all to do with Jesus Christ. Paul wraps it all together in verse 29. If you belong to Christ, he says, then you are Abraham's seed, your child of God, and heirs according to the promise. But the question remains, how does connecting to Jesus lead to our adoption? And that brings us on to chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, that God's children are adopted by redemption. Now, Paul gives an illustration here. Just think Downton for a minute. You've got the heir of a great estate, and when they're a child, they're subject to a governess. He's really no more than a slave in terms of his status. But when he comes of age, then the place, the whole estate is legally his. Paul's point here is that a nation such as Israel or a person who is outside of Christ is a slave rather than a son. And we show that we are enslaved every time we try to relate to God on the basis of our performance rather than by grace. What does Paul say? We'll come back to this next week. He says, you are under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. He's talking here partly about the fundamental rule of life, which is that graft gets grades. It's that the way the world works, isn't it? The top performers win the top prizes. Why did Candice triumph in Bake Off? Because of a combination of talent and practice hard work. Graft may get you into Bake Off history, but only grace can get you into God's family. Not great poetry, I think, but great truth. God the Father adopts us not by our graft or our good works, but by his sheer grace. In fact, God the Father gives himself to us. This is his gift, himself. And he comes to us in two forms. God sent his Son to adopt us, and he sent the Spirit of his Son to assure us of our adoption. He sent his Son to legally make us God's children, and he sent his Spirit so that we might know it experientially. We'll look at both of them. God sent his Son, verse 4. God sent his wonderful, eternal, divine Son into this world to become man. Real flesh and blood. Jesus was born under the law. He kept every part of it. And then as a perfect substitute, he died to pay the penalty for our law-breaking. And why did he do it? Verse 5. To redeem those under the law so that we might receive the adoption to sonship. And let me just say, by the way, this isn't sexist at this point, this phrase sonship. That would undermine what he's just said back in verse 28 of chapter 3. The point is that the son in that culture was the heir. And Jesus therefore died to redeem us so that we might become heirs. In other words, he died to adopt us. He died, and when he died on the cross, a legal transaction took place, and we were adopted. This is truly wonderful. When I became a Christian, I understood that I had been forgiven. I understood that my debts had been paid. I understood that he had redeemed me by his precious blood. But at that particular stage, I didn't get the rest. You see, Jesus didn't just buy me from slavery to this sort of performance mentality of trying to get right with God. He bought me for something. He bought me for a new relationship with God. He adopted me. It was a legal thing. You see, I'm now a son of God. I'm now accepted by God. I'm now a member of his family. I, by faith in Christ, am a seed of Abraham with all the legal rights and privileges of a son. Very difficult to put this into words. It's such a momentous truth. This is how one author put it. He said this: the God who is all-knowing and all-good and all-loving is your Father. Think about that. He is your Father. He is good and kind and loving Father who cares for his children, loves his children, wants only the best for his children, and loves to relate to his children. You can cry out to him and praise him and trust him. But adoption requires faith. God has no natural born children. Even if you were a Brit, dedicated by Christian parents, became a regular churchgoer, got baptized, could trace your bloodline all the way back even to Abraham, even then you could still be outside of Christ and therefore not a child of God. We need to be adopted by the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. The consequences of adoption for those of us with faith should absolutely astound us. We have a new family. God is now our Father. Jesus Christ is your older brother. The people sitting around you who trust are your brothers and your sisters. You've got a new family to which you belong, secondly. You may not feel you belong, and I have to tell you, you're not going to believe me because I'm the minister, so you won't believe me. But sometimes I come here and I don't feel as though I belong. And I bet many of you do too. But it's a lie. It is a lie. Through faith union, every believer in Jesus Christ is as much a part of the Christian family as Jesus himself. Thirdly, next Sunday is National Adoption Sunday. Many Christians have chosen to adopt, in part at least, because it is such a wonderful picture of the Christian faith and what God has done for us. Perhaps there might be some here who could and should consider doing that. There are some people in the church family I could point you to if you wanted to have a conversation about that. So God sent his Son into the world so that we could be legally adopted, and he also sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts so that we could know it. Verse 6. Not only did God send his Son, verse 4, verse 6, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. The experience of adoption is very hard to describe. The Puritan Thomas Goodwin puts it like this. He says, picture a man walking along a road with his little boy, holding hands. Father and son, son and father. The little boy knows the man is his father and that his father loves him. Suddenly the father stops, picks up the boy, lifts him up in his arms, embraces him and kisses him. The boy is actually no more a son when he's being embraced and kissed than he was before. The father's action has not changed the status of the boy, but oh, the difference in the enjoyment of the status. That is the experience that every believer is invited into. And to be able to call God the Father, Abba, verse 6. I wonder if you see how intimate that is. It's the same word that Jesus used. It is about as being as close to God as you can possibly get and to feel it. Even if you don't think that this is possible, do you not at least want that to be true? The Bible says it is true. And that's what's being offered to you this morning, if it's not yours already. The ability to approach God the Father as if you were his son, Jesus. Tomorrow is a day of light. It is the 499th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther, perhaps the key figure, rediscovered the Bible's authority for the church and the precious truth that we have been looking here in Galatians 3 and 4, that we are saved by faith and by faith alone. Here's his commentary on these verses. He says, "By what merit have we received this blessing? That is to say, this adoption and inheritance of everlasting life? By none at all. For what can men deserve that are shut under sin, subject to the curse of the law and worthy of everlasting death? We have then received this blessing freely, and being utterly unworthy thereof, but yet not without merit." What merit is that? Not ours. "We have received this adoption by the only redemption of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, which is our rich and everlasting merit. And with this free adoption, we have also received the Holy Ghost, which God hath sent into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." The way to receive this blessing of adoption may seem complex. We need to get in Jesus, but it's very simple. We simply need to stop pretending that our performance is sufficient and rely instead upon the death of Jesus and have faith in him and in his redeeming work. God sent his Son and God sent the Spirit of his Son so that when we face up to our judge, we can see the face of our Father. Let's pray. Father, these are truths too wonderful, really, for us. We don't really get them. But we do understand and by faith trust your promise that to all who receive the Lord Jesus, who believe in his name, that you give the right to become children of God. And we pray that none of us would pass up on this astounding gift of your Son, and the Spirit of your Son. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.